So imagine with me that it is a fine summer's day. Can you do that? Is that hard? It's a lovely summer's day, and you're on the beach, and you decide you're going to take out a pedalo. It's lovely. You poodle around the bay a little bit in this pedalo, the sun shining on your face, and after a while you lean back, you close your eyes, and you just drift off to sleep. Don't do that. Drift off to sleep, just in your imagination. The next thing you know, you are being rudely awakened by a voice shouting, "Take my hand!" And you think, how rude! How dare someone speak to me like that? And before you open your eyes, you know exactly what you're going to say back to someone who's going to be so rude to you. You're definitely not going to do what they say. And the voice comes again, it's a little bit harder this time. "Take my hand!" You open your eyes, and you gasp in horror because the sea is rising and falling like some kind of manic beast. You can't see the shore. In your sleep, you've drifted into danger, and there's a rescue boat beside you, and there's a guy on it, a lifeguard on it, putting his hand out to you, telling you to take hold. The command is urgent, and it's very personal, and you have to decide what to do. Once the command comes, oh, I've got a picture of the sea, there you go. Once the command comes, whatever you do is a response. You could ignore it, but that's a response. You could refuse, you could not obey it, that's a response, or you could listen and obey. It's not a choice for anybody else to make, this is for you. Not a time to phone a friend, it's the moment for you to respond. It's urgent and it's personal. I wonder if you feel like you're in that kind of moment this morning. Now, we've been working through Deuteronomy. And this morning we reach the passage that bears the weight of everything that we have looked at so far. In fact, everything we've looked at so far comes down to two words in our passage. Now, try to imagine with me what it would be like to have first heard the message of Deuteronomy. Imagine you're seated outside in a large open place, thousands of other people around you, maybe the sun's beating down on you, and all around you there is a sense of uncontainable excitement, expectation. There's a tangible buzz around the place, and it's because these people have come to the point that they have been longing for all of their lives. In fact, they've come to a point that their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents, going back many generations, have all been looking forward to. For the first time in their history, they're about to get given a place of their own. And before they take that step, before they move forward, Moses, who's been leading the people for 40 years, he gathers them together and he speaks God's message to them. And Deuteronomy is the script of what Moses said on that day. And all the message is summed up in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. It lands on two words: choose life. Now, as I say a number of times, we've been in Deuteronomy for a while. Most weeks we have found ourselves at this challenge: choose life. In fact, we've come to it so many times, I guess it's a little bit familiar. And familiarity can produce a kind of deafness, can't it? Choose life is a command. Any of you have noticed that so far? It's a command, and as a command it requires a response. It's like the person drifting in the pedalo, when as soon as the command comes, "Take my hand," as soon as they hear that, what they do next is a response to the command. A response of obedience or disobedience, listening or refusing to listen. But as a command, it demands a response. Now, just like here, choose life. And I wonder if you feel the urgency. I wonder if you have felt the urgency of this. I wonder if you feel how the command presses upon you. Are you choosing life? It's personal. It's very personal. It's not a time for us to look over our shoulders and see what everyone else is doing. This command comes to each of us. Each of us must decide how we respond to this. And that's where we are this morning. We're at this command, the command that faces every one of us: choose life. Now, as we explore it in this passage, what we're going to do is, first of all, there are two objections we need to clear out of the way. And then there are three explanations to show what it looks like. So first of all, the command comes, choose life. But I can't. I can't do it. What God asks of me is too much. Now, if we've had even half an ear open to what's been going on, we will have seen that the command to choose life is all tied up with doing what God says. Now, Deuteronomy 12 to 26, it is a lot of things, but it might be an oversimplification, but we can say it's rules, a list of rules that God wants his people to do. Now, verse 11 tells us that Moses has told the people the commands of God. He's told them what God wants of them. Choose life, do what God says. Now, if we know even ourselves a little bit, we know our sin and our weakness. Sounds like a bit of a tall order. We might be saying, choose life, fine, but I can't. What God asks of me is too much. Now, if choosing life is tied up with doing what God says, it can begin to look a little bit difficult. You might as well say, go and sort out Brexit, or make a perpetual motion machine, or you could tell me to do a backflip. It's all very well, but I can't do it. I wonder if you recognise that in yourself. I wonder if you hear yourself saying, in response to what God asks, and you say, I can't. Well, that's the first objection to clear away. Verse 11, Moses says, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Now Moses is building up to the climactic call of his message, choose life. And perhaps as he's building up, he hears some whispers in the crowd. There's someone saying, I just don't get it. It's too much, it's too hard for me. I don't understand. Now, of course, the message needs explaining. Moses has spent all of Deuteronomy explaining the message. But even after the explaining, someone could still say, I'm just baffled. I need something more. I need God to tell me something else. God hasn't told me enough. And somebody else says, yeah, I know what you mean. And it's just too, it's beyond my grasp. It's too far for me to get to. What God requires is something I can't reach. It's like a mean grown-up who's kind of holding a toy out of reach from a child who's jumping up and down, desperately trying to reach it, but never can. Now, what do you make of what God asks of you? Do you think, I can't do it. I can't do what it takes. I'm not able to understand enough. I'm not able to get to it. Now, maybe that's a point that you found yourself stuck at for some time. Now, you know you haven't jumped in. You know that you're holding back. That there's something that holds you back. And you're telling yourself, it's just too difficult. I can't choose life. Well, verse 12 responds. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. You don't need someone to travel up to heaven and knock on the pearly gates and ask God to tell you something he hasn't already told you. You don't need someone to go on some great voyage to bring back to you something that you lack. Moses says what God has told you is enough for you. What God has done for you is enough for you. What God requires, what God asks, is doable. It's not too difficult. And in fact, the reason that it's doable is that everything we've seen in Deuteronomy is built upon the foundation of God's grace. Now, all the commands of God do not begin by saying, do this. They all begin by saying, done. God has done. God has mercifully rescued them from slavery. God has saved them. Last week we saw that even God's grace extends to change their hearts so they can do what God asks. Here we see that God's word is near. And they're to listen. They're not simply to hear, but to trust what he says. They're to hear and obey. They're to believe that his word is right and good, and so act upon it. And it's no good if they say they trust him and then do something different. That's not trust. They're to listen and to do. God doesn't say you need to search out for some deeper revelation. God doesn't ask them to perform some great mission. God speaks, and they are called to trust what he says. The word we use for that is faith. Now, faith isn't a leap in the dark. It's not conjuring up some kind of feeling within yourself. Faith is trusting that God will do what he says, taking God at his word. It's not just about agreeing with things in your head, it's about living them out. But it is, first of all, hearing what God says and doing what he says. Now, I think that at this point there are many Christians who kind of get their theological pants in a bit of a twist. You see, you might have heard people say, you might have said this yourself, you might have heard it said, God's standards, God's law, is impractical, totally impractical, unreachable. God's law, it sets out this unattainable ideal, and nobody can achieve it. He's deliberately setting up his people to fail. It's like you're doing a high jump and the judge sets the bar at kind of 30 feet high and then says, go and jump that. Only a fool would try to do it. And what God does is he sets a law which is unachievable. I wonder if that's how you think about the Old Testament law. Idealistic, impractical, unreachable. This is a slight aside, but I think that when we think of the law like that, we're reading Old Testament law just like the unbelieving Pharisees who we meet in the New Testament. And I don't think they're a very good or reliable guide to reading the Bible. Now, Deuteronomy and the other books around it in the Old Testament, they come with a message of God's grace and with the assumption that what God asks is doable. And this hasn't got anything to do with people making themselves right with God. Nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with people who never get it wrong. Now, the obedience that is called for in Deuteronomy is never an obedience required to get you into God's love. Say that again. The obedience called for in Deuteronomy is never an obedience required to get you into God's love. Doing what God says will not save us. But instead, obedience is about responding to the saving work that has already been done. The commands of God do not begin by saying do, they begin by saying done. Do you feel that what God asks of you is too much? Do you feel that to choose life is too difficult for you? Now, I asked earlier to imagine sitting amongst those first hearers of Deuteronomy. We're not there, are we? Of course we're not there. We're here today. And our situation is so much better. Now, Moses tells those first hearers that they don't have to look for God to say more than what he said. They don't need someone to bring a message down from heaven. They don't need someone to make an impossible voyage to bring them what they need to hear. But now, we live after the coming of the Christ. And Paul writes to the church in Rome and says, Christ is the culmination of the law. He's the fulfillment and the climax of everything that was written beforehand. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 30. And he says, the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That's to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. The same message of Moses and of Paul. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Now, when God spoke to his people in the Old Testament, he revealed himself. He revealed himself truly. But the revelation of the Old Testament was just a model that finds a fulfillment when the Word of God became flesh and came to live among us. Now, when the Son of God came, when Jesus Christ came, he revealed the Father. And when Jesus Christ died and then was raised, he won for us a gift of life that meets our every need. And so we don't need anything more than Jesus. He is enough for us. As you see, our situation today is so much better than the people of the Old Testament. We have the fulfillment of what they had. They had the pattern and the model, but we have the reality in Christ. And yet what is required of us is the same as what was required of them. Faith. We are to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith happens. Paul, a bit later in Romans 10, he says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. It's how it hears, it's how it happens. You hear the word about Christ, you hear it, and you trust it. And that's where righteousness by faith happens. Same for Moses' time. When he preached to the people, he says, you heard the word, it's right with you. It's right near to you. And you trust it. That's what you need. The command to choose life is a call to faith. A call to faith in Jesus Christ for us. And so, if someone says, if we say, I can't do it, what God asks is too much, I wonder if when we say I can't, what we really mean is, I won't. See, first of all, Moses clears away this objection of those who say I can't. He said it's not too difficult for you. But the second objection is when people say, I won't. Choose life. But I won't. What God asks, it's not desirable. Now, in the 1990s, there was an anti-drug campaign in prisons called Choose Life. Very obvious. If you choose drugs, you die. So don't choose life. That's the logic of it. It was picked up in the 1996 film Trainspotting. We have mentioned it a couple of times before, so I will mention it again. A sequel came out this year. In the original film, there was that iconic speech where the main character looked at this option of choosing life. He weighed it up. He unpacked it. This is what he said. He said, choose life. And then he describes it. Choose a job. Choose a career. Choose a family. Choose a big television. Choose washing machines, cars, compact disc players and electrical tin openers. It's the 90s. Choose good health, low cholesterol and dental insurance. Choose fixed interest mortgage repayments. Choose a starter home. Choose your friends. Choose leisure wear and matching luggage. Choose a three-piece suite on hire purchase. Choose DIY. Choose sitting on that couch watching mind-numbing, spirit-crushing game shows. Stuffing junk food into your mouth. Choose rotting away at the end of it all. Choose your future. Choose life. But why would I want to do a thing like that? I chose not to choose life. I chose something else. What does it mean to choose life? If you unpack it, if choosing life means to buy a one-way ticket onto a mind-numbing ride into oblivion, who wants to do that? No, I don't blame the character in the film for rejecting that kind of life. Now, choose life is a command. The hand is stretched out. But before you take the hand, you've got to know what you're letting yourself in for. You need to examine what it means. So in verse 15, Moses makes the choice before the people as blatant as he possibly can. He says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, that is goodness in all of its aspects, life and prosperity, death and destruction. There are two paths put before you, two ways to live. On one hand there's life, on the other hand there is death. That's the choice. Moses explains it a bit more. What is this life? Well, in verse 16 he says, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. What do you think about that? What do you think about verse 16? I wonder if you see how personal this is. You see, choosing life is not about kind of lifestyle choices. It's not about picking a set of behavioural patterns. It's not about kind of ethics in an impersonal sense, as though there's a kind of abstract good and an abstract bad, and you try to lean more towards one and not to the other. That's not what we see here. We see that this is deeply personal. This is all about a person. Life is about living in a right relationship with God. Life is about the way that the world was made to be. We see it in the opening chapters to the Bible. God making a world with people under him who are delighting in doing what he says and everything rightly ordered, and there being peace and goodness everywhere. That's what choosing life is. To choose life is to live right with God and enjoy His blessing. In fact, even more than that, to choose life is to live right with the Lord your God. It's not simply about living right with the highest being, the maker and creator of everything. But as Moses speaks to these people, he is calling them to live all their life in relationship with the Lord their God. That is the God who came himself to save them. That the God who came himself to pick them up out of the horrors of slavery and the mess and the mire of their destruction and to bring them to himself. The God who graciously saves. And that's why for us today, the call to choose life is not simply a kind of general command to trust God. It's a very specific command to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that rescue from slavery that the people had experienced in Deuteronomy is a picture and a model of what God would do for all people in the fullness of time. What God has done for us. When God came himself and lived in the flesh and the Son of God came to die our death and to take the punishment for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is God who graciously saves. And he's the God who now commands all people everywhere to put their trust in him. To choose life. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What is the life that he spoke about? Well, a bit later he says, this is eternal life, that they know you. It's all about relationship, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. To choose life is to live right with the Lord your God, life in relationship with the God who saves, with Jesus Christ who died to bring us the fullness of life. Choose life. But I won't. I don't like what's on the table. When we refuse to choose life, when we hold back, I'm not sure it's because we can't. It's often because we won't, because we don't think that what God offers is good or best for us. And on the one hand, Moses has set before the people life, but on the other hand, if they refuse life, then they choose death. Verse 17. If your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them. If you don't choose life, you are choosing something else, choosing to live for something else, to worship something else. Then verse 18. I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. There's a kind of inescapable logic to this. In verse 20, Moses says, the Lord is your life. Think about that. Now, where did your life come from? It came from the Lord. He made it. He defines it. That's his right. And he alone has the power to give and to sustain life. He has the grace to save life. He has the wisdom to order every detail of our existence for our good and for his glory. The Lord is your life. And if that's true, then it's insanity to refuse the command to choose life. The Lord is your life. But if it's not true, the Lord isn't your life, then what is? What anchors you down? What defines you? Where do you turn? Nietzsche wrote a little story about a madman. He said this. The madman thrust in between them and fixed them with his eyes. Where is God? He shouted. I'll tell you, we have killed him, you and I. We are all his murderers. But how have we done it? How could we drink the sea dry? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the horizon? What did we do when we uncoupled the earth from its sun? Where is the earth moving to now? Where are we moving to? Away from all suns? Are we not running incessantly, backwards, sideways, and forwards in all directions? Is there still an above and a below? Are we not wandering through an infinite nothing? Is not the void yawning ahead of us? Has it not become colder? The story goes on to say that the people who the madman was speaking to didn't get it. They look at him blankly, and he says, I've come too early. Now, if the Lord is not your life, then what is the alternative? If the world is just random, there's no creator God, well, purpose and meaning is something we can pick and choose as we like, and things don't make sense anymore. We'll find ourselves like the guy in Trainspotting, looking at the offer of life and finding it to be empty and dull, and at the end saying, I just don't need reasons to do what I do. They refuse to refuse the command to choose life is insane. And it's like trying to breathe underwater. We cut ourselves off from the life source. But the Lord is your life. That's what it says, isn't it? That's what Jesus Christ said. I am the life. The command to choose life recognizes that before each of us there are two ways we can go. Set before us is life and death. And if we won't choose life, we must realize what the alternative is. So in our passage today, Moses clears away these objections. When the command to choose life comes, some might say, I can't, but Moses says it's not too difficult. You've got the word right there, you need to trust it. And others might say, but I won't. And Moses says, you've got to see what's before you. This life is really good. It is life. And if you reject life, then you are choosing death. It's very black and white, isn't it? I wonder what we feel about that. Maybe we don't like black and white stuff. Maybe we want to be a bit more sophisticated in our objections. I wonder how you avoid the command to choose life. I wonder how are the ways that you say, I can't or I won't. Or maybe we wriggle a little bit and say, maybe later. Look at verse 19. And Moses says, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you. In legal matters, witnesses need to be called to verify the things. And Moses' witnesses is the whole of creation, the heavens and the earth. So as long as the world keeps turning, as long as the skies keep changing from day to night, the constancy is an ongoing reminder that the command is sure. To choose life is to live, to refuse life is to die. And if they're tempted to forget, they need to look at the heavens, look at the earth, and remember the certainty of it. And the certainty underlies the urgency of it. I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. The command is personal and it is urgent. Choose life. Moses clears away the two objections. And then he gives three explanations to show what it looks like to choose life. Now, what is it to choose life? Now, Brexit means Brexit. Strong and stable. You repeat a slogan over and over again and it begins to sound a bit meaningless if it didn't to start with. That's another subject though. But what about the command to choose life? We've said it over and over again. And it can just begin to sound like a noise in our ears. What does it actually mean? What does it look like? Now, when you go to work tomorrow, in the week ahead, the things that you do, what does it look like to choose life? Well, verse 20, I think, outlines for us the choose life triangle. Three aspects of what it means, what it looks like to choose life. Verse 20 says, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Three kind of complementary parts to explaining what it means to choose life. To love, to listen, and to lean. You see, to choose life is to love the Lord your God. Now, not love in a kind of mushy emotional sense. Love in the Deuteronomy sense. Deuteronomy 6, the classic verse. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. What's on the table is total devotion. To choose life is to bring everything you are, your inmost being, your thoughts, your actions, your words, your spheres of influence, to bring it all and to delight with everything in doing what God says. Love him with everything. This love says God comes first. To choose life is to choose to love the Lord your God. It's a love based on grace, isn't it? See that in Deuteronomy 7. And why did God love us? He loved us because he loved us, and so therefore you are to love God. See it in the New Testament when John writes to the churches and he says, we love because he first loved us. Now God's love for us is the basis of our love for him. And this love for God says God first in everything. So if you will respond to the command to choose life, then to choose life now, to choose life today, is to choose to love the Lord God. It's to say, I choose to love the Lord my God, Jesus Christ. To love him with all that I am because he first loved me. Are you choosing life? Secondly, to choose life is to listen to the Lord your God. These aspects are all interconnected. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Love and obedience are all tied together. But you know, the call to love God, in some ways it's the overarching claim, isn't it? It's big. It's hard to pin down. Now, if you were to ask, have you loved the Lord your God this last week? A bit hard to know what to do with that. Maybe it's a bit more straightforward to say, have you listened to God? To choose life is to listen to the Lord your God. And the way we do that is we open up the Bible and we read the words that he's spoken for us. Now we have here the very word of God, and when we read it, we hear him speak. Now of course, listening is more than just hearing the words, it's doing them as well. But if you will answer the command to choose life, then to choose life today is to say, I choose to listen to the Lord my God. I choose to open my Bible and to keep on doing it, even when it's hard, even when there are other pressing concerns upon me. I choose to get myself to church so I can hear the preaching of the word. I choose to take God at his word and trust what he says. Are you choosing life? And then to choose life is to lean on the Lord your God. Verse 20 says, hold fast to him. Cling to him like a limpet. Stick yourself to him. If you want to know if you're choosing life, then you can ask yourself, well, what am I clinging to? What am I leaning on? Now, what do you do with your burdens in life? Do you bury them? Try to manage them on your own? Hide them? Cry and shout and kick and scream? Or do you bring them to the Lord? And Peter writes in the New Testament, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Lean on him. Well, what do you do with the sins in your life? And where do you take them? Do you tell yourself it's not that bad? Do you make excuses for what you've done? Do you blame others? Or do you hold fast to the Lord? 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Lean on him. And where do you get the strength to keep going? Now, what's your life source? Are you leaning on the Lord? Now, to lean on him is to refuse all other security. It's like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord and saying, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Because he knows that there is no blessing worth having that doesn't come from the Lord. He knows that any good is not any good unless it comes from him. He knows he is my life. So I will only go to him and I will refuse all others. So to lean on the Lord is to reject those secret comforts. To lean on the Lord is to declare my hope is in him and in him alone because he is my life. If you will answer the command to choose life, then to choose life today is to say, I choose to lean on the Lord my God. I'm going to keep casting my burdens onto him. I'm going to cry to him. I will confess my sins to him. I will pour out my heart to him. I will refuse all other comforts. I'm going to put all my weight on him. I'm not going to keep one foot on the shore. I'm going to go all into him because he is my life. Choose life. It's a command of Scripture, God's word to us, to each of us. I wonder if you feel the urgency of it. Do you feel how it presses onto you? Are you choosing life? Do you feel how personal it is? It's not time to look over your shoulder to what others are doing. Each of us must decide how we respond today and tomorrow and the next day and all the days. Are you choosing life? Will you choose life now and in the week ahead? Will you love the Lord your God? Will you listen to the Lord your God? Will you lean on the Lord your God?